All right, if we could, let's turn to 1 Kings 18 tonight. 1 Kings 18. This is, of course, the setup for Elijah's showdown on Mount Carmel. You should kind of get yourself oriented that it was back in 1 Kings 17:1 that Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to thy word." So we know that that's 3.5 years. And so he pronounces the drought, and sure enough, here's the drought. So in chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after many days." So in some cases, many days is the number of days in 3.5 years. "It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go unto the land, unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, and we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went one way by himself. Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him and fell on his face and said, Art thou that, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah's here. And he said, What have I sinned that thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry thee away, or whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab, and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So let's bow our heads there and pray. Well, Father, we're meeting a man here, and we ask that you'll give us some light here for just a little while. If there's conclusions, I suppose, we could draw from his life, and maybe he was a better man than some of us think, and maybe a worse than others think. But it does give us kind of a pattern that we might know what we might avoid. And it's just kind of spurred some thoughts. And so I pray you'll bless tonight for a little while. Lord, we're trying to stay in the saddle in these last days. We want to be found faithful. And it won't get easier. It's not easy now, really, but it sure is easier than it will be someday. And so I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to keep our minds and hearts on focus and on the right track. I pray that you'll help us to take our lessons from good men and bad, and that we might do the right thing. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this morning, you know, we talked about the flesh and what the flesh says. And, you know, the flesh is obviously, and you know, we preached a whole message about it. We've talked about it for weeks now with standing in state. It was plainly a major problem for the Christian. Of course, the other adversary, the devil, is obviously another issue, and we, you know, have said many things in the past about that. The issues that deal with the world have caused more consternation for me maybe than any of the rest of them. I'm pretty sick of myself, but the world ranks right up there. So I want to preach for a little while about that here. The world presents you an uncomfortable dilemma. First of all, it's wicked. It's evil. And Satan is the small g god of it. And so you have that. That's true. However, you are stuck in it. And you're still, you know, you have to live and work in it. And no matter what you do, you're going to have to go somewhere and buy something and shop for something. You have to get your clothes and your food. You have to be subject to it also in some regards. I mean, look at us now. We have governors and magistrates that we are called, according to the Apostle Paul, to be in submission to. And it's the right thing to do. It's godly. And so, like I said, the world presents a real interesting a dilemma for the Christian, because somewhere along the way, the Christian has to figure out, you know, how far I can be pushed. And so there's been lots of talk about that. 1 Corinthians 7 says that we're to use the world as not abusing it. And so you go to work with a bunch of lost people, and you make a living so that you can pay your bills and give the Lord some and all that kind of thing. But again, you recognize that there's a dilemma there, because there's a balance that has to be struck. And on top of that, I'm yet supposed to be separate from it. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And it says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What fellowship hath light with darkness? There has to be, here you are stuck in it, and yet you're supposed to stay back from it. And it's not all easy, an easy draw. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, you know, into the image of Jesus Christ. You're called to be separated unto the gospel of God, like Paul was. And so I'm just saying that in many cases, you know, there are things that conflict, and you have the allowable, you know, balanced against the forbidden. And those things that you have license or liberty to do, which may not be expedient to do. And so I don't know where you are with these things. These areas, there's areas there's no definitive commands about. In some cases, you know, one case Paul says, one man esteemeth one day like this, another man esteemeth every day alike. In other words, some people think a special day is really special. Other folks say, oh no, it's just anything. And you know that there's all kinds of wrestlings with Judaistic dietary laws and all those things. And there was just an awful lot of wrestling throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, on these things. And among the biggest heartaches and among the biggest wrestlings I've had as a pastor, and then as a father, and, you know, as a husband, I guess, is just trying to strike the right balance on the world. Because plainly, on one hand, I mean, I do not want to be worldly. But I also don't want to be a Pharisee. And that balance is sometimes not as easy as some folks think it is. And, you know, you got to figure out what you're going to do with Baby Bale's birthday. I'll say it that way. Or Christmas, if some of you are offended by that. You're going to have to figure out how you're going to do that. And we decided years ago, in case any of you are wondering, that, you know, the church, our church stands for the truth. And so we're not going to go for Santa Claus 2 weeks out of the year. Okay? I mean, I just can't see standing for the truth, 48 weeks out of the year, and then for 4 weeks, you know, going for Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. And so that's where we are, and, you know, you have the latitude and liberty to handle things with your family as you see fit, and whether you, you know, again, it's the balance, because some get a hold of certain material, and when grandma sends presents at Christmas after they get saved, they send the presents back, because that's for Baby Bale's birthday. And the real question involved with that would be, okay, so how does grandma receive that? And you may just have locked her in hell, right? And so somewhere between worshiping at the foot of a Christmas tree and all that kind of thing, and you know, it's, I can't decide those things for you. I can't decide what your entertainment's going to be. I can't dictate what you have under your bed or in your refrigerator. And I'm not interested in dictating that. Beyond something egregious and gross, that's not the pastor's job. And so you have to come to some sort of understanding and grips with it. And so that's the thing. I don't want to be worldly, but I also don't want to be a Pharisee. And for every person here, you face those things. 1 Corinthians 18. You're introduced to a guy named Obadiah. And Obadiah is mentioned, I believe, 6 times in the passage. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I guess 7 times in the passage. And Obadiah, if you want to know what I think Obadiah is a person that when you shook his hand, you would feel greasy after. On the other hand, you can see in the passage that he feared God. The Holy Spirit said he feared God. Then he said he feared God. And he saved those 100 prophets when Jezebel was trying to slay the prophets of the Lord. And he put them in a cave and got them some bread and water so they could survive. He was fulfilling the will of God. He may have been fulfilling the will of God in Ahab's house. Maybe he was supposed to be in Ahab's house. I don't know. Like I said, my personal feeling is that you might feel a little bit shady after spending much time with you. Better reach for your wallet or something. Okay? Now, I guess what I'm getting at here is it's hard to tell who Obadiah's servant. He's the servant of which king? That's the title of the message. Servant of which king? He's kind of riding the fence. I get the impression that if God decided to strike Ahab down with a bolt of lightning, that Obadiah would easily slide into Elijah's camp and be best buddies. On the other hand, I get the feeling that if Jezebel got her hands on Elijah and killed him, that Obadiah has plan B in place and he'll still be fine as governor in Ahab's house. You get that sense? And if that's the case, then it's the uncommittedness, if that's the word, that bothers me. And so I'm preaching tonight on the servant of which king. It's hard to tell who he's serving. If I have to be in this world, I have to make some fine, close, discriminating judgment calls. What's best for me, what's best for my family, in some cases what's best for our church, that kind of stuff. And you have the same calls to make. Okay? So, that being the case, and it being a given that there's a balance involved, and there are some things probably that I wouldn't do, some of you would, and vice versa. It goes two ways. That being the case, I want to preach tonight on some things I want to be careful of. And I think that you ought to be careful of them too. I'm looking at the life of Obadiah, and maybe he's a good enough guy. He feared God and saved some prophets. But he also feels a little greasy. Right? And we'll talk more about it in a minute. But I want to be careful of some things. I'll say first of all, I want to be careful lest God find me unusable when a prophet's needed. For instance, in 17:1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." God has decided to judge Israel, especially during King Ahab's reign. And he's going to send drought for 3.5 years. It's a time of the great, it's a type of the time of the great tribulation. But God has to, here you have Obadiah, the governor of Ahab's own house, who fears God so much that God has to call in a prophet from outside. You know what I'm saying? I want to be careful lest I commit something that, God will walk right past me looking for a prophet when he needs one. walk right past me as being unusable when he needs somebody. There's another case like this. You know it well. It's a few pages back, 1 Kings 13. This is during the judgment of the pronouncement of judgment, anyway, against Jeroboam, one of the wickedest kings Israel ever had. And you know, in 13:1, there was a came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. That's where Jeroboam's nonsense was going on, Bethel. Well, turns out that there was another prophet, old prophet there, that wound up tricking the unnamed prophet that prophesied to Jeroboam. And guess where he's from? Verse 11, Bethel. In other words, here you have an old prophet sitting in Bethel, and he would have had to travel six blocks to nail Jeroboam to the floor. And the Lord walked right past him to bring in the unnamed prophet. That prophet's not named. And my point is, folks, you know, Obadiah was right there, and God brought in somebody from outside. Now, I don't know if Obadiah was offended by it or not. You know, hey, Lord, what about me? Lord goes, well, yeah, what about you, you little twit? Little worldly twit. And so I don't know exactly. I just know that I don't want it to be that way. I don't want the Lord to have to go around and call somebody in from outside if, you know, I'm here. I don't want him to walk past me looking for a prophet. And I have a feeling, I mean, from my read on Obadiah, it could go either way. You may disagree. Give him the benefit of the doubt, well, fine. But Obadiah didn't prophesy. Did a couple of good things. Looks a little shady. It just looks like to me he was rubbing up too close to the world to be usable. So the Lord walked right past him. That's why Obadiah wasn't a Joseph or a Daniel. Because Obadiah, in verse 3, is the governor of Ahab's house. Now, Ahab, you know, is a very wicked man. And that Obadiah is the governor of his house. Looks to me like he's there voluntarily. Joseph was brought into bondage in Egypt and was faithful in Pharaoh's house to prophesy. But he wasn't there for the money. He wasn't there because he wanted to be. He wasn't there because he was worldly. He was there because he was captured a slave. And there's a difference. And so the Lord didn't have to walk by Joseph to use him, but he walked by Obadiah. Daniel, the same thing. Daniel was in, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He's in Babylon. And he's there because he's a captive in bondage. And the Lord didn't walk past him when it came time because he was right there. And he wasn't there by choice. He wasn't there for the money. He wasn't there for the benefits. And I just think that sometimes you look at this thing and, you know, I don't want the Lord walking past me if he needs a prophet. And so sometimes that might determine whether you should or shouldn't partake, right? What habits you form and who you rub up and sidle up to. And, you know, sometimes where you work and sometimes, you know, who your best buds are. You ought to consider those things. Obadiah, as far as I can tell, he kind of cast his lot in with the world. He's kind of planning, if you don't mind me saying it, kind of planning to, you know, use the ends against the middle. And he's going to be a Christian, and he's going to be a fine Israelite, and he'll sneak around behind Ahab and Jezebel's back to save a few prophets. In the meantime, he's going to make sure the paycheck keeps coming in. Now, I'm not griping about paychecks. That's not the issue here. The issue is being worldly. And so I think Obadiah's cast his lot in with the world. He's afraid for his life. He would have never been able to reprove Ahab. I mean, in verse 9, he says, I'm afraid Ahab's going to slay me. Verse 12, I'm afraid Ahab's going to slay me. Verse 14, I'm afraid Ahab's going to slay me. Well, he's not going to stand up on his back two legs in the throne room and tell Ahab what for. He's afraid for his life. He's too close. He's too close to the world. He's doing it for the wrong reasons. And so I want to be careful in decisions that I make so the Lord doesn't have to walk past me to find a prophet if one's needed. You know? I got another thought a little bit along those lines. Look in verse 3, if you would, 18:3. Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 of the prophets, hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and the mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. I'd just like to say I'd like to be careful lest my apostasy sink me as a fellow laborer or somebody that's wicked. When the Lord comes back, I really don't want to be in cahoots with an Ahab. You know, Ahab calls me in and, okay, here's what we're going to do. Here's your paycheck for this week, by the way, and we're going to go out and do this and that and the other. The Word of God now is prophesied against me, but we're going to go see if we can undermine that. He's in cahoots with Ahab. Right? Look, if you will, at another thing. Look in verse, well, you read verse 3. Let's go down to verse 12. It says, and it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee. He's talking to Elijah, afraid Elijah is going to fly off somewhere. That the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Okay. I fear the Lord from my youth. And again, back in verse 3, I mean, the Holy Spirit bears witness. I'm sorry, is it verse 3? No, verse 3 where it says that Obadiah, oh yeah, feared the Lord greatly. That's the Holy Spirit's testimony. That's not Obadiah saying it about himself. He said it about himself in verse 12. But the Holy Spirit said it about him in verse 3. Right? Well, I just want to say that fear is a good virtue. Fear is a good thing. All right? I want to be careful lest my virtues be choked to unfruitfulness. Because we have to believe that Obadiah feared the Lord because the Holy Spirit said he did. And fear is a good thing. Maybe Obadiah wasn't such a bad guy, but it was kind of a different strain of fear than what the Lord's looking for. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Look in at 1 Kings 16 and verse 30. Now, for some reason, Ahab was in bondage as governor to the house of Ahab. Maybe he had to serve there. But it makes it sound like it's voluntary. I don't know if that's the case. If it was voluntary, there's a little bit of a problem that you ought to consider. And you, when you make decisions, notice verse 16:30. Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. It came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took his to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. That's a wicked man. Okay, you fear God so much, what are you doing hanging around him? You should ask yourself that with maybe some of your friends. I'm not here to judge your friends. I don't know really who your friends are except for these people here, and some of them you don't need to hang out with. No, I'm just kidding. I'm saying, though, that, you know, it's possible that one of your good virtues, you know, loyalty, love, generosity, might just be choked by some things that aren't good. The Bible says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You know, can I show you something in 1 Kings 17? I'm sorry, 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17. Just stay rooted in 1 Kings 18 for a second. 2 Kings 17. Let me show you something about fear. And the fear of the Lord's a good thing, but you got to make sure that that fear is directed right. In 2 Kings chapter 17, the Assyrians have come in and taken captive the 10 northern tribes, not Judah, but the 10 northern tribes. Now, they went off earlier into captivity into Assyria. They never returned. And it says that, among other things, verse 26, wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he, God, hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. And so he brings in a prophet to teach the mixed peoples in Samaria about the God of the land, and, you know, talking about God, our God. But it goes on down, and as he teaches, this is what is the result of all that. Look in verse 32. So, at the behest of this priest, they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods, after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Look at verse 41. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so did they unto this day. Well, they feared God. That's a good thing. But one virtue doesn't everything make, especially if that virtue's not sanctified. And these folks were idolaters, even though they feared God. That's like the Hindus putting Jesus on a shelf along with the 385 other million gods they have. That's not good. And so I want to say, I want to be careful lest my virtues be choked to unfruitfulness. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, the pleasures of this life enter in and choke the word. And so you don't want your virtues choked. Obadiah had a really good virtue. He feared God. The Holy Spirit said he did. And then he said he did. And so I'm glad. But that doesn't sanctify everything that he did. You see? I want to be careful lest what good qualities I have be swallowed up by other things. His fear led him to do something right. But there were other things that should be born in fear, you know, like staying away from other gods. And how about booting Jezebel straight out the window, like Asa did? Asa put his own mother out because of her wickedness. And she was one wicked woman. I could tell you stories, but I won't right now. And you say, well, you know, there's a whole bunch of people running around. Oh, I just love the Lord so much. Yeah, well, we can't tell. Amen. And so, you know, everybody can fly the flag and say what they want to say and profess what they want. And maybe they do. But it doesn't show up very well. And I'm just saying here that I want to be careful of that, because I don't really want my whatever godly virtues I have to be, you know, choked out. Notice, or overshadowed by something else. I'd point out something else to you. I want to be careful not only lest the Lord find me unusable when a prophet's needed, and not only lest my apostasy finds me a fellow laborer against the Lord. I don't want to be found laboring beside Ahab. I don't want to serve on Joe Biden's cabinet. There's not much danger, but if he called tomorrow, the answer is no. Right? Now, if Kamala called, no, I'm just kidding. I want to be careful lest my virtues be choked to unfruitfulness. I want to be careful lest my priorities with the Lord and with His Word are thwarted. I mean, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. I mean, He's supposed to be your first love. And quickly following that, of course, is Christ, but the Word of God. I mean, the Word of God, you don't even know Jesus Christ without the Word of God. So, you know, you got to lift the Word of God real high. And that's not idolatry. But here is Obadiah, and he has some good qualities. And Elijah doesn't, you know, pin him to the ground with a sword or anything. But you know, I got thinking about, look at verse 10. 18:10, I'm in 1 Kings again. 1 Kings 18:10. Ahab's worried about Elijah getting away and making Ahab mad and Ahab slaying him. And so he then says this in verse 10, "As the Lord thy God liveth," now he's telling this to Elijah, "there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee." And when they said he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. In other words, he'd go looking for Elijah, and when the ambassador said, "Elijah's not here," he would say, "Do you swear it? Do you swear on the Bible? Do you swear by the God of heaven?" And somebody from Ahab's court would show up with a Bible and say, "Raise your right hand and swear to God that Elijah's not here." I wonder, first of all, if Ahab or if Obadiah wasn't that agent. I wonder if maybe Obadiah didn't take that oath. "Hey, Obadiah, did you find Elijah today?" He said, "No, sir, I didn't find him." He said, "You swear to God?" "I swear to God that I didn't find Elijah." Now, somewhere in there, if that happened, Obadiah got his priorities messed up. And I just want to say, I want to be careful lest in dealing with the world that the priority of dealing of my relationship with God and the Word of God not be thwarted. And entertainment can do that. Well, how many times have you seen the wrong kind of music in our church and they never recover? You better be careful with the stuff that you make allowances for. Right? All right, I wanted to say this as well. Look down in chapter 18, verse 9. We've read a lot of it. But he says, "I'm afraid Ahab's going to slay me," verse 9. In verse 12, "I'm afraid he's going to slay me." In verse 14, "I'm afraid he's going to slay me." And I get the impression reading through there that Obadiah may consider himself important to the role of somehow making Ahab and God work together. You'll notice that he is Ahab's right-hand man in verse 2. He's the governor of his house. And at the same time, notice in verse 18 who Ahab is. Verse 18, this is Ahab and Elijah exchanging. In verse 17, "It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, thou hast followed Balaam." He is compromised. He is the governor of Ahab's house. Ahab is the whole problem, right? Say, what are you getting at? Well, I'm getting at, I want to be careful lest I consider compromise a valuable resource. Because apparently, Obadiah thought he was important to this dialogue. You know, where he's going to try to make this thing work with, Ahab and Jezebel and the Lord. And I have a feeling that he thinks he is a key pivotal player. And he considers the possibility of, a little give, a little take here and there being a very valuable thing. Billy Graham thought that. And you can't say that all of Billy Graham's fruit is bad, because it's not. There's a whole ton of people in this area of the country that are saved because of Billy Graham and in heaven. But It's sad to say that Billy Graham made some compromises late in life that did not help the cause of Jesus Christ. Jack Van Impe, the guy that memorized the whole New Testament, and he was a firestormer until the day that he decided that the Catholic Church was going to be his buddy. And then he apologized to the Catholic Church for being so hard on her. Yeah, for quoting the Bible about her. You say, what's the point? Well, some people get it in their heads that compromise is a valuable tool in the tool chest. Your politicians do. That's why some of the folks that you vote for go to Washington and get lost, and they never resurface. Because they got there and there's some money being flashed around and some power politics being played, and they get sucked in. They just become part of the swamp. Right? That's what happens. And that's why some of the brethren that you know that used to be solid as rocks as far as the Bible's concerned no longer are, and they now pastor these fandangle churches with bad music and rock and roll and theater seats and acting like a bunch of fools. I want to be careful lest I put myself in a position where I think that I can do more good compromising than standing. Compromising. I can do more good sharing than preaching. A couple of heartbreakers. I mean, there's some folks that used to be in our camp, and boy, are they not any longer. And the churches that they're trying to start are not like ours. They're like some others up the road. And it's sad. But somewhere along the way, they decided that compromise was a valuable tool. There's a bunch of Bible correctors that determine that the divisiveness and the contention and strife caused by the Bible issue was a terrible thing. And so they were going to be the ambassadors to bring unity to the body of Christ by helping sponsor this new Bible. And it was supposed to fix everything. And it fixed nothing. Right? There are some guys, doctrinally, preachers, book writers, that used to be in our camp all the way over, and they wrote good stuff 12 years ago, 15 years ago. But now they want to have a broader influence, a wider influence, and to bring, more... to bring more folks to the fold. And so they compromise their doctrine. And I think it's just ambition. But I want to be careful lest what I do, where I consider compromise as a legitimate option. I'm not saying I'm never wrong about anything. I'm not saying that you don't change your mind about something if your mind needs to change. But I'm saying as far as giving up valuable ground, I'm not interested. And I hope you're not. So you better consider that when you start talking about music and entertainment. When you start talking about, how you're raising your kids and, whether you're going to talk about the preacher and, leadership, at dinner table with your kids there. That'll ruin things real fast. Not just for your generation, but for theirs. All right, I want to just say a couple other things here. Notice in chapter 18, verse 12. And it shall come to pass, and he's still talking to Elijah, as soon as I'm gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. I want to be careful lest I grow to rely on something besides the power of God. It's real plain here that Obadiah is a maneuverer. He thinks he can maneuver his way through the administration. There are machinations involved, compromises, politicking, boot licking, and there's a lot of preachers like that. I just, as a Christian in general, as a preacher kind of secondarily even, both to me are equal, I want to be careful lest I rely on something besides the power of God. I'm not interested in climbing a ladder by, you know, making sure my name is in the right bin somewhere. Not interested. Are you? You know, missionary has a chance to, you know, compromise a few things in order to get in a meeting that, you know, there's word that, boy, there's good money there to be made. Well, these guys know you got to be careful with that stuff. And so you need to be careful. Going through the motions, playing games. I don't want to rely on my engineering skills. I want to see God do something. And I want to be careful lest how I deal with the world, lest I grow to rely on something besides the power of God. You know, I don't need people like the church that I was associated with just before I went to PBI. I don't need to grow our church by manipulating people down the aisle. I'm not interested. I want to stick my door, my foot in somebody's door and force them to pray with me, or else I'm not going to leave. Now, Jack Hiles made this thing famous. I mean, I was just reading some stuff about his son, who was a wicked man as well. And, this guy, Hiles' kid, who wound up being a pervert, and I mean it in the full sense of the word, he would... Hiles promoted him way too young, way too early to be the youth director. And so he was going out and winning 300 and 400 people a week to the Lord. Yeah, right. I know how that's done. Hey, buddy, you know you're going to heaven when you die? Uh-uh. Well, pray after me. Done deal? Sold the guy a rotten turkey. So that's done. And that guy's a wicked man. But I don't want to rely on the flesh. I'd like to say this in verse 13. I'm almost done. And here is, again, this is supposed to be the closer for Obadiah with Elijah. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? Didn't you hear what I did? I want to be careful lest I have to blow my own horn. As in, the Lord ain't going to blow my horn. So I'll blow my own. Like I said, I'll make sure that my name is mentioned, you know, in the right ears, because I'll make the phone calls and do it. Because after all, I would like to have a part of that over there. And that's what Obadiah is doing. He's trying to sell Elijah on what a great guy he is, on what a great prophet he is. And he's not a great man, because the Lord blew him off. And I'd like to say along those lines that I would like to be careful about things in general, lest I become irrelevant. This is the only chapter, as far as I can tell, there are other Obadiahs in the Bible, but this is the only chapter where this Obadiah is mentioned, as far as I know. And he just disappeared. I mean, poof. Off into historic irrelevance. And God never gave him, you know, a salute, never gave him a mention. I don't think Elijah thought much of him either, because he just kind of walked away. He didn't even say, okay, see ya. He just walked away and said, I'll go find Ahab. I want to be careful lest I become irrelevant and just disappear. There are lots of guys that do that. And they had hope, and they had talent, and they had, training. And they had zeal and a lot of other things. And, you know, you think you're going to hear some good stuff from them, and it turns out not so. Become irrelevant. Sometimes it's because they're not careful with how they deal with the world. It's a critical, very sensitive balance. You parents deal with it with your kids, trying to strike the right balance. And I'm glad I'm done raising mine. I really am. After you raise 4, you're burnt out. And I don't need no more crises. you know, there for a while, you know, for the teen years. I mean, it's a crisis all the time. I'm serious. And so now that we're through that, see ya. Not unhappy. You say, you're an old empty nester. Yeah. It's a good thing. But seriously, I mean, you got lots of stuff. You gotta strike some critical, you know, tedious balances and always monitor it, because there are things shift. And so I just want to say some things to be careful in. And I just want to be careful in these things. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us tonight. I pray that you